If you'll look inside your bulletin, you'll find the notes of today's message. If you'll look in your Bibles, you'll be able to follow along with me in Mark chapter 10. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to you right now and we thank you and praise you for all that you've given us. Father, we do ask that you forgive us for this addiction to life, to the next step, the next day, the next thing. It's the addiction to the next. Father, help us to be satisfied in the here and now, to know your presence, to accept your forgiveness, to know your power. Father, speak to our hearts right now. Help us to focus in on your word today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first thing I want you to see is the criteria for kingdom knowledge. When you talk about the power of Christ and you talk about the power of the kingdom in our lives, I think one of the greatest illustrations of that is Mark chapter 10, verse 13. It says, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And then Jesus saw it. He was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And he took them up in his arms and he laid his hands on them and blessed them." When you see the power of the kingdom of God, understand something. You cannot know the power of God in your life until you're willing to accept it as a little child. You know, little kids are fun to be with for short periods of time. No. Little kids are fun to be with because you can tell them whatever it is, and their imaginations are huge. They can draw a small dot on a piece of paper and tell you that's another world and make up a whole story about that. Or look at the sky, and you can talk to them long enough and they'll convince you that the sky is pink, not blue. And they can tell you that cows can fly and all kinds of things in their world. The kingdom of God is that kind of acceptance. Knowing Christ is that kind of acceptance. When we're willing to put away all those things that we think we control and have power of, constantly looking forward to the next, and stop and say, "God, I need you." And see the picture. Here you have these parents bringing kids to the group. They're, Jesus is talking. There are probably hundreds, maybe even thousands of people coming and going and wanting to see him and wanting to be healed by him and wanting to hear his lessons and know him in different ways. And here come these little kids, and in my mind, these little kids want to come play with him. When you talk about Christ, a lot of times we think of an image of Christ as being very stern and very powerful, and he is all those things, but he's also one who loves. Little kids never want to be around someone who never smiles. You ever notice that? Someone who's just looks like they've been sucking on pickles, they do not want to be around that person. Little kids like to be around someone who's happy and jovial and laughs and cuts up with them and talks to them and lives in their world. That's who Christ was. He was fun to be around. And they wanted to get close to him. And I just have this image of Christ with kids hanging on his back and some of them messing up his hair and some of them laying on his lap and some of them looking him right close to the eye and just talking to him. And the disciples, they were trying to keep the kids away, and Jesus said, "You know, stop." He uses this incredible life lesson. He said, "Unless you as adults believe in the kingdom of God, unless you have the kind of faith these kids have, you're never going to have it for yourselves." How much more do we need to trust in Christ? Just to put our wholehearted faith that he's going to catch me. That he's going to catch me not one time, not two times, not 10 times. He's going to catch me every time. That's the key to knowing the kingdom of God for yourself, is to put your trust in Christ. The second I want you to see is a man who desired the kingdom, but he rejected it. In Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, it says, "Now as he was going out on the roof, on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one's good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, One thing you lack, go your way. So whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now I want you to see this. This guy's a rich young ruler. This is a person who has it all in life. If you looked at him, the Jews would have said he was incredibly blessed by God. And how did they measure that? It's because he was rich. He had lots of stuff. And the Jews would have said, look at what a blessing God's put on him. Look at how blessed he is in his life. Look how wonderful God is to him. And so he comes up to Christ, kneels down before him, and he's asking about eternal life. He's asking about having the kingdom. How do I get the kingdom for myself? How do I have this eternal life for myself? And Jesus basically says, you know the Ten Commandments. You know the laws. Because he realizes this is where the guy lives. He said, you know the laws. And I think the young man probably stood up. And in that day and age, a lot of times the Jews would have the Ten Commandments or the Jewish laws literally sewn within their coat or their jacket so that every day they could check them off and make sure they were following them. And in my mind, I think this young man probably had that. And I think he probably opened it up and said, I followed all these from my youth. He's proud at that point. I've done that. If that's what it takes to have the kingdom of God, I'm on that way. I'm headed that way. I'm good to go. And Jesus says, that's really good. And I want you to catch this. What does it say about Jesus? It says that Jesus loved him. It says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. When Christ says to him, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me, he's not mad. He's not making fun. He says it because he loves him. He says it because he wants something better for him. He wants a better life for him. If your life is built around the stuff that you own and the laws that you follow, what a hollow life that is. To not have freedom, to not have encouragement, to not have strength. Christ is trying to give him so much more in his life. And the guy walks away, what does it say? It says he walks away sorrowful. Why? Because he had many possessions. Because he just wasn't able to take that last step. And I think he walks away sorrowful, not because he feels like a failure. I think he walks away sorrowful because he still feels empty. God's stuff won't fill you with happiness. It never has. Being rich won't make you happy. And you've read the stories about lotto winners just like I have. People who win the lottery and literally within 3 to 5 years, they say, I think it's 80% of those people have lost all that money and are deeper in debt than they ever were. And you read the stories about lotto winners and literally they say it's been more of a curse than a blessing. Because everybody in the world comes to them. Now they have to ask the question, does this person want something from me, or does this person really like me for me? What a hollow life having stuff is. That's not kingdom living. Kingdom living is putting your faith in Christ, knowing that you're building up literally a treasure in heaven, so that when you die, you'll have that for all of eternity. Kingdom living is living life here on earth, knowing that Christ walks with you every step of the way, in the good times and the bad times, when things are easy and when things are hard. Kingdom living is having freedom to live life. Not by a set of rules or not by someone else's expectation, but freedom of living life in Christ and having true life through Him. The young man walks away never having the kingdom for himself. In verse 23, something interesting takes place, and I don't want to ever miss this when we read this part of the story because it's a powerful insight into those disciples, those first Christians. In verse 23, it says, Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." And so Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake of the gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers, sisters and mothers, children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last are first." Look at this. When Christ talks to the disciples, they're astonished. When this young man walks away, I think the young man is downhearted. But I want to tell you something. I think Christ's heart is broken as well. Christ loved him. He does not want him to go back to the life he's always lived, the emptiness of having stuff control him. He's offered him a better way, and this guy has chosen to go the opposite way. And I want to tell you, anytime you have that happen, it breaks your heart. And I think Christ is sitting there and he just out loud says to the disciples, "You know, man, it is hard for rich people to make it." Now the response of the disciples is interesting because they're astonished by that. Now keep in mind, these guys have seen people healed of all kinds of diseases. They've seen demons cast out. They've walked with him through all kinds of stuff. They've seen him walk on water. I mean, they've seen him do incredible stuff. And yet it's this that astonishes them. Why? It's because they measure Christianity, or they measure their walk with God by how much stuff you have. In the Jewish tradition, if you were sick and hurting, that meant you were not being pleased to God. You were not doing well with God. If you were sick and hurting and poor and all those things, God must be against you. But if you had stuff, if you were well, if life was good, then God must be for you. And they had in this idea in their minds that that's how you measure whether or not God was on your side. And Christ now says, look, those people who are rich, it's really hard for them to know the kingdom of God, for them to get in, to have eternal life. And the disciples are astonished because literally the whole world for them just got turned upside down. What do you mean? What do you mean being rich doesn't mean that you're going to make it to God? They're astonished. And he says, look, it's easier. I think Christ is kind of astonished at them. He said, look, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. And they're still astonished. They're like, what do you mean? Well, who's going to be saved then? If the rich aren't going to be in, who we thought were getting blessed by God, who's getting in? And Christ begins to teach them and kind of pull that down for them. One of them speaks up and he says, look, we've given up everything for you. In other words, my place is secure, right? And Christ answers, I think, probably the smile on his face and says, yeah, basically, your place is secure. Nobody here has given up mother or father, sister or brother who won't get 100-fold back in this life. Now, it's going to be costly. There's going to be persecutions. But you're going to have more than you ever dreamed of in the kingdom. And beyond that, you're going to have eternal life. When you talk about this idea of kingdom, you've got to release yourself from what others think about you. God's never been real interested in what others think about you. He hasn't. He really doesn't care what your Aunt Margaret thinks about the Mercedes you drive, or the Volvo, or the BMW, or the Volkswagen, or the Plymouth. He doesn't really concern himself with what people around you think about your house, or your stuff, or your clothes. See, God's interested in more for your life than things. He wants you to have true life. And that life comes with freedom. Freedom with worry beyond, with living beyond people's expectations of you. Freedom with saying, look, there's more to life than just things. The freedom to give away, to the freedom to love, to freedom to care, to freedom to talk to who you want to talk to without worrying about who's seeing you or what they think about the conversation or about you because of who you talk to. Freedom from others. freedom from these things that so easily hold us back. You see, God wants more for us than that. He wants more for you than that. When you talk about the kingdom of God and this freedom that He gives, understand something. If you let stuff, it'll hold you back from it. You'll never know it. But if you can let those things go and put your faith totally in Christ and say, I serve an audience of one, there's a freedom there. There's an excitement there. There's a hope there. The next person I want you to see is this. I want you to notice a group of men who accept the leader but not necessarily the kingdom. These are religious people who know about the leader, but they're not so excited about the kingdom. In verse 35 it says, Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for whatever we ask. He said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us that we might sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And they said to him, We are able. So Jesus said to them, You'll indeed drink of the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you'll be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said, You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be among you. But whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. Whomever of you desires to be first, to be slave to all. And even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Guys, there's a lot of people who love to know the King of the kingdom, Christ. They know who Christ is, and they love the teachings of Christ, as long as it applies to their lives or in a way that's measurable to them. But they're not always excited about kingdom living. Kingdom living says you're going to put others before yourself. Kingdom living says your neighbor's more important than you are. Your kingdom living says the poor who need help are more important than anything else you've got to do. Kingdom living says all people are worth great value. Kingdom living. And it's interesting because the disciples knew the king. And they believed Jesus was the king and able to do all things. And I love this. Two of them walk up and say, Look, make us one sit on the right hand, one on the left. In other words, make us leaders with you. You're number two and number three guys. Let us be your right-hand men. And Jesus said, You don't know what you're asking. Now, in their mind, they're thinking, We'll follow you wherever you want us to go. They're thinking, understand, they're thinking He's going to take over the world in a military fight. They're still carrying swords, guys. The 12 are walking with swords, thinking they're going to fight the Romans. Peter's telling them this. Peter comes from a lineage of zealots. They're looking forward to the day they overthrow the Roman government and take over Jerusalem and the world by force. They're looking forward to that day, and these two slip up and say, Make us your main generals, your main go-to guys. Now, what do you think that does to the other disciples? 10 of them are ticked. You think you're better than we are? And I can just imagine Peter saying, Step on back here for a minute, boys. As they move away from Jesus back to the crowd, I can just hear the disciples getting around them saying, Who do you think you are? What are you doing? You're asking for... Who gave you the right to ask? And as we find out in other places, it was actually their mother that put them up to it. Moms always want the best for us. Amen. The other disciples, they want the best for them too, but another way right at this moment. As they start to crowd in on them, Jesus stops them and says, Guys, stop. You're missing it. You're missing it. If you really want to be first, you can just see them. Everybody perks up. I'd like to be first. I'd like to be first. If you really want to be first, here's what it takes. You become a servant to everybody else. If you really want to be first, you become a slave to the other disciples. How quickly did people's hands go down? Who wants to be first? I'd like to be first. You need to be a slave. Well, I didn't mean a first at that. I was talking about another thing. And he illustrates it perfectly there at the Lord's Supper when Jesus literally takes the bowl, the basin, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. Normally, when you went into a house, someone washed your feet. I mean, think about it. You're walking down a road that has every kind of animal feces and human feces on it. I mean, that's just what the roads are made of. That's what you're walking in all the time. You're walking in open sandals. As you go into someone's house, nobody wants you tracking that into their house. So they put the servant at the door, the child who was lowliest child, the slave at the door, and the worst job in the house was to wash people's feet. I mean, I can't stand touching people's feet. You can ask Rhonda. We don't do foot rubs at my house. I can't stand touching my own feet. I don't like touching other people's feet. Can you imagine washing some nasty feet? And I don't mean a little bit nasty. I'm talking about some stinky, walk all day in trash, nastiness feet. And Jesus goes over, he wraps the towel around his waist, he takes the bowl and begins to go around to each disciple and wash their feet one at a time. He gets to Peter, and Peter says, "You're not washing my feet. Now, you can wash the other guy's feet, that's all right, but you're not, you know, you're my leader. My leader doesn't wash my feet." And he says to Peter, "Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you're not with me." Peter says, "Well, then take that nasty water. You just wash everybody's feet. Wash me all over if that's what it takes." And Jesus, I think, kind of laughs. Says, "No, Peter, we're feet washing right now. We're not washing everything." When we talk about the kingdom of God, if you're really going to be a part of the kingdom of God, guys, you've got to be willing to give up everything and put others first. Not put others first in eternity. Not put others first when it's easy. Make sure we put others first at all times. It means taking what you really don't like and accepting it, not because you liked it, but because someone else liked it. It would solve a lot of problems in our marriages, our personal relationships. It'd solve a lot of problems that most churches have if everyone was actually looking out for someone else. Amen? I mean, it's hard to look out for your wife or your husband's interest if you're so inclined to make sure your own needs are met first. But that's what Christ says living in the kingdom does. There was one guy who accepted, though. We saw some kids who just opened to Christ, whatever he'd have. And then we saw the guy who basically turns away because he's rich. And then we've seen the disciples. They're not really getting the kingdom stuff either because they're too interested in their own stuff. But there was one guy in Mark chapter 10. I want you to see him for just a minute because this one guy had nothing left. I mean, there wasn't anything else. Mark 10 verses 46 through 52. Look at what it says. It says, "Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say to them, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying, 'Be of good cheer. Rise, he's calling you.' Throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I might receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." I put in your notes there the King James Version because I love the last part of the King James Version here. It says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Two things I need you to catch about this. Number one, he's blind sitting on the side of the road. The Jews would never have allowed him into the temple, and the Jewish religious leaders would have told him, "You can't know God." He's made you blind. God's mad at you, or He's mad at your parents, or He's mad at your grandparents, back to seven generations. Somebody did something wrong is the reason you're suffering today. You can't come to the temple. There's no way God could really love you. You can't know God. When Jesus was walking by and this guy hears it, he begins to yell out, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, hey Jesus." And the other people come around him and said, "Look, you're making a fuss. Be quiet. This is somebody of stature. This is someone special. He doesn't have time for your nonsense." And the guy doesn't stop. "Jesus, hey Jesus." And I can just see the people around him trying to hold him down. And he says, "Look, be quiet. You're embarrassing us." And the guy yells out, "Jesus, hey Jesus." And finally Jesus stops and calls the guy over. First thing the guy does is he throws off his blanket. He throws off his covering. That's probably all this man has. He throws off everything he's got and he runs over to where Jesus is. Why? Because he's got nothing else. It doesn't bother him, the people think. It doesn't bother him who's embarrassed. Why? He's got nothing else. And he runs over to Jesus and he gets to him and Jesus says, "What is it I can give you? What is it you want?" The guy says, "I just want to be able to see. I just want to be able to see." Here's the second thing I want you to note about that. When Jesus heals him, what does he say? He doesn't just say, "Your sight's restored." He says, "Your faith has made you whole." Imagine what the religious leaders around him thought. How could he have faith when he's been blind all of his life? How could he have faith or even know God when he's been blind all this time? Your faith has made you whole. Can you imagine the difference in that man's heart? The King James Version says, he followed Jesus in the way. The disciples, Christians, were first called followers of the way up until the time of Antioch. That's for a long time after the time that Christians first become Christian after Christ ascends into heaven. We don't call ourselves Christians until Antioch. And then it's a derogatory term. It's an ugly term. We're called little Christ. Up until that time, we were called followers of the way. This guy was a follower of the way. He followed Christ to the ends of the earth. Why? Because he gave him back what he did not have. He gave him life. Can you imagine the thankfulness in that guy's heart? How did he have that kind of thankfulness in his heart? It was when he was ready to let everything else go and just follow Christ. When Christ became all he needed. So I finish up this morning, and in your notes I left you basically a couple of phrases. How far would you be willing to go in order that you might receive your sight? How thankful would you be? See, that is what true thankfulness is. And the question I close with is, do you have it? You say, "Well, I'm not blind." Are you sure? Are you sure? Just because you can see me doesn't mean you're not blind. There's a lot of people walking around every day that have the opportunity to know God for themselves, and yet they turn away a blind eye. This morning, if you're here today and you don't have the life that Christ offers, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, take those steps towards the kingdom. Put your faith in Christ like a little child would. Just say, "I'm going to trust Him, even though I don't understand it. I'm going to trust Him with all my heart." And then begin putting others before yourself. Guys, there's a lot of Christians in this room today that are blind. You're blind to living in the real kingdom because we're so interested in getting our stuff that we're willing to take other people's stuff to make it happen. And Christ says, "Put it all away and just follow me." Dear Heavenly Father, forgive us when we don't have a thankful heart like we should. Father, I pray that you convict us in our hearts, Lord, in those places that we need to have kingdom life. God, help the blinders to fall off of our eyes, the scales to fall away. God, there's so many places in our lives that we're blinded to the truth. I pray that you would open up our eyes and help us see you. Help us to know you. Make us whole. That our hearts would be thankful towards you as never before. Help us to make that choice today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.